All right, good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, if you'll take them out and turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Let me go ahead and say what a pleasure it is this morning to be here gathered together in fellowship with you, opening up God's Word and seeing what He has for us. And it is a privilege, not only a pleasure to be here, but it's a privilege to be called your pastor, and I want to thank you for that. And if you're a visitor with us, we're so thankful that God's brought you here to worship with us today, and we do pray that God's Word would speak to you this morning. And as you're turning there, let me go ahead and make you aware. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 49. We're going to look at three different things. We're going to look at the fruit, the foundation, and the foolish. And so as you're turning there, let me go ahead and tell you, it's that time of year again. It's that time of year. It's not the time of year what I'm referring to as the time for pollen, which it is back. We do love it here in Southeast Tennessee. It should be our native something, right? Like, what's native to you? Pollen. But no, it's that time of year again as the school is beginning to wrap up. It is getting that testing time of year. And I know some of you are excited. If you're some of my high school friends, some of you guys took the ACT yesterday. I'm sure you knocked it out of the park. If you're my college friends, you are already beginning to cram and try to get ready for your finals. And if you're in public school, get ready. This is the best week of the year. This week, and if you're an educator, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I live with an educator. It is TCAP season. It is that standardized testing at the end of the year to see if Susie really knows her multiplication tables. And so we're going to see how that goes this week. So teachers, praying for you. I know it's a trying week for you. As we get to this part of Jesus' sermon, we get to the very end, and it really is kind of a test. It's an examination of, have you been paying attention? Have you been listening to the words of Jesus? And now he's gonna pose this question. He's gonna give this key verse here in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Well, this is the question. This is the test. Have you been paying attention for application? Or have you been listening? Have you been agreeing and not actually applying any of these words to life? In fact, all of the Christian life is one of examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. As Stephen Cole said, if a person claims to be saved, but has no hunger for God's word, no growing hatred of sin, and no growth in godly living, he needs to examine whether he is truly in the faith. So real quick, as we jump in, let's look at 1 John. I know I told you to turn to Luke, but I'm going to actually go to 1 John first and look at three tests of the Christian. Number one, the moral test. The moral test is, do I obey God? This is a question we can all ask ourselves today. Do I obey God? 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So there is a moral test. Do I obey God? Verse 15 of that same chapter, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So you have a moral test. You have a social test. Do I love my neighbor? Moral test, social test, 1 John again, verses 9 through 11 of chapter 2. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So there is a moral test, Do I obey God? There is a social test. Do I love my neighbor? Do you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength? And second commandment is like it. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? And finally, the doctrinal test. Do you truly believe in Jesus? The Jesus that is presented to you in Scripture. Not the Jesus that some people refer to as the Build-A-Bear Jesus, where you go in and you pick all the things you like about what Jesus says and you build together this image in your mind. But doctrinally, do you believe in the Jesus that is revealed to us in his holy word? Verses 22 through 23 and 28 and 29 of 1 John chapter 2. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So here's the question. And here's an easy question, a gospel question. Does faith plus something you must do equal forgiveness, justification, and salvation? No. See, you passed the test. There it is. It does not require. There is never Jesus plus anything because Jesus is everything. It is never Jesus plus I must do something. However, what we see here at the very end of Jesus' teaching, the Sermon on the Plain, also equated to Matthew's gospel as the Sermon on the Mount, they could be the same sermon. What Scripture is revealing to us is that Jesus is telling us that you will know if you are Jesus' disciples and you will have certainty of your salvation because of the fruit that is being produced in your life and the biblical foundation on which your life is built on. This is how you will know, because what you do really reveals who you are, and how you live really shows what you believe. So your choices, your responses, your desires, they will all disclose to the world whether your hope really is in Jesus Christ. So Luke chapter 6, let's read verses 43 through 49 together. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we as your followers of Jesus Christ, that we, your followers, we could hear your word and it be revealed to us by your Spirit. Father, those who are hearing your word today, I pray, Lord, that there is an evaluation of a life that lives for your honor and for your glory alone and not for our selfish desires that are met here in this world. Father, we love you. We ask that you would bless this time in your word, mold us and shape us more into your image, and help us to lean in on the mercy and the grace that you offer so freely. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing that we see is the fruit of the heart. The fruit of the heart, he says here, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. This is a great illustration that Jesus gives. He often used different agricultural analogies so he could gather the people's attention. And so here he uses an illustration that we would be familiar with. If you have a fruit tree in your yard, maybe you have a peach tree or an apple tree, you know whether or not it is a good tree or a bad tree based on the fruit that is produced by that tree. So you may have a peach tree and you say, every year, these are the most delicious peaches I've ever had. I love this tree, and you know that that means the tree is healthy. But if that tree is producing bad peaches year after year after year, you're thinking to yourself, why have I not cut this down? Why is this still in my yard? Why is it creating such a mess in my yard? This is the illustration that Jesus used about people, that out of the heart, they produce a fruit. And you can tell the condition of their heart based on the fruit that is produced. So a fruit of our lives, A, reveals what's inside our hearts. Now, Luke here talks about our words, but Mark will talk about our actions as well. And he says in Mark chapter 7, 21 through 23, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Well, what is coming out of your life can show you what is actually in your heart. As Paul would say in Galatians chapter 5, as he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he begins by talking about the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If those things are being produced in your life, it reveals the condition of your heart. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so if these things are being produced in your life, if these are the fruit that is coming forth, then you can see clearly that he has changed your heart. A fruit of obedience, a fruit of practicing righteousness, a fruit that is a radical break from the former life that you once lived, a fruit that reacts with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are not just attitudes and actions, but these are reactions when the storms of life come. So the fruit of your works, and now the fruit of your words, reveal what is inside your hearts. There, verse 45 of Luke chapter 6. "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." I think it's easy to say our mouths can get us into trouble. Am I right? Everyone, if I was to have a recording of the things that you've said on the way to church today, how many of you would like for me to play that over the speakers? I certainly wouldn't want you to do that with me. James talks about our tongue, and he talks about how we can easily let it say things that are not controlled. James 3, 6 through 12. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." Verse 10, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." I was reading and I came across the story. There was a young family. They went to church just like you are here. They went to church one morning, and the family sat down to eat lunch after church service. And as they sat down, the father, he bowed his head, and the family held hands, and the father led the children in a blessing over the food. He thanked the Lord for the food. He thanked the Lord for the day. He thanked the Lord for their home, and then concluded with an amen. After concluding the prayer, they began to talk around the table, and the dad became frustrated. He began to fuss, and he began to cuss about his neighbors. He began to complain about the church. He began to complain about his job and his boss. He began to just ridicule and complain about every area in his life. Following that, his little daughter tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Daddy, did God hear you when you said the blessing over the food?" Switching immediately back to his theological standing as a dad, he said, "Yes, darling, he heard." "Well," asked the daughter, "did God hear you when you fussed and cussed right after you prayed?" "Well, yeah, honey, I suppose he did." And the daughter said, "Well, then, Daddy, which one did God believe?" You see, our mouths can get us into trouble. Because we can come in and we can gather together and we can sing songs of praise and we can glorify God with our mouths. And yet, we can leave here and we can curse people made in his very image with the same mouth. Charles Spurgeon said, "Unless you are regenerated, born from above by a new and heavenly birth, you are not Christians, whatever you might be called. And you cannot produce the fruit which is acceptable to God any more than a fig tree can produce olive berries. The fruit of the Lord comes from a new, regenerate heart." This is the new covenant revealed to us by Jeremiah the prophet, 31:33. "For this is the covenant I make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Ezekiel says it this way in 36:25 through 27. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." There is a difference between a believer in Jesus Christ and someone who is just a hearer of what Jesus Christ has to say. And it's that they have been given a new heart and they abide in Jesus and his words. John 15:4-5, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." What does this abiding in Christ mean? Well, I think Sinclair Ferguson wraps it up really well. Abiding in Christ means allowing his word to fill our minds, direct our wills, and transform our affections. We are called, as part of the abiding process, to submit to the pruning knife of God and the providence by which he cuts away all disloyalty and sometimes all that is unimportant in order that we might remain in Christ all the more wholeheartedly. To abide in Christ means that we allow the pruning shears to come in and cut away the things that don't belong. The things of disloyalty, the things that have grabbed our attention, the idols of this life. The fruit of a follower. Now the foundation of the word. He continues in his teaching and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house." Maybe you've heard someone tell you this, that the sum total, your life is the sum total of the choices you make. Have you heard this? Well, that's what my grandparents told me, so see how that went. This means everyone is building. Everyone's building a house called life. Every choice, every decision, every reaction, every action, you are making a daily brick laying into your life. Every choice you make. The question is, and the question Jesus poses is, what kind of foundation are you building your life on? Because obedience is the only way that we can display our faith. Obedience really is the only way we can display our love of God. That's what we're given. So Jesus poses this question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" What a strong question. Well, let's take it in context. What has Jesus told us up to this point that we should be doing as followers of Christ? Well, he said you should love your enemies. Do you love your enemies? Do you do good to those who hate you? Do you bless those who curse you? Do you pray for those who abuse you? Do you turn the other cheek? Do you do unto others as you would have them do to you? Are you generous? Do you show grace? Are you less judgmental? These are the things that he's been teaching Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? In fact, him saying Lord, Lord indicates some emphatic confession. Not only am I saying Lord, I'm saying Lord, Lord. I'm going to make sure that you know that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And so I'm going to make sure you know, but why do you not do what I tell you? The point is that even with an emphatic confession, without any action, it's meaningless. Warren Wiersbe says, our Lord's emphasis here is on obedience. It's not enough merely to hear the word and call him Lord. We must also obey what he commands us to do. And this is the all too common and accepted sin of profession without practice. So verse 47 gives us application. Are you ready for the three verbs of application? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. You got to come, you've got to hear, and you've got to do. Without all three, it's not fulfilled. So coming is important, but coming is not enough, right? It's coming to hear his word is not enough. When I was a senior in high school, a remarkable thing happened at the end of the year. At the end of the year, they read out all of the seniors who had perfect attendance, and if your name was read with perfect attendance, you didn't have to take any of the finals. And as I sat there in class, my name was called, and I thought, there's got to be a mistake. I know I've missed some school this year, yet this is the greatest news I've ever heard. And so as a senior, I didn't take any finals. And you know why that's great? Because even with perfect attendance, I'm not sure I could pass those tests. Because coming to school was not enough. Hearing was required. Well, hearing's not enough either. As James says in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be a blessing. He will be blessed in his doing. So doing is required. And really, as you sit here today, those who have come to hear the word of God, those who are, for the most part, hearing the word of God, what really is the point of attending services to hear the word of God if there's no intention in ever doing what the word of God says? What is the point? Are you hoping for extra credit for your attendance? Are you hoping that your name will be called over the intercom, that you don't have to take the final exam? You see, there's an illustration that was given by another pastor, and he said, I want you to take out a piece of paper. You can do this if you like. And I want you to write down two words. I want you to write down the word no, and next to it, I want you to write the word Lord. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, those two words cannot go next to each other in any circumstance or in any command in life. In every choice and every decision you make from here on forward as a follower of Jesus, you either have to mark out the word no, or you have to mark out the word Lord. Which will it be? I love what Oswald Chambers says. The Lord does not give me rules, but he makes his standard very clear. If my relationship to him is that of love, I will do what he says. If I hesitate, it is because I love someone I have placed in competition with him, namely myself. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. This final illustration Jesus gives is of two builders, each one building a house. The only difference in these two scenarios is that the foundation is different. One dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and the other one just built on top of the ground. And really, the idea is that both houses, if they were standing next to each other, they look exactly the same. And that's the case for a lot of followers of Jesus. Their house, their life looks exactly the same as someone else. But we don't know if their life has been built on a firm foundation of Jesus Christ or not until the storms come. Who dug down deep means that Jesus is placing an emphasis on effort in the life of a believer. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation, the rock of our salvation, is Jesus. And grace is not opposed to earning, but it is opposed to effort. So therefore, being a disciple will take effort. Building your life on the things that Jesus says and growing in your knowledge and understanding of his word takes effort. So how much effort have you put in to growing your house in godliness? Well, the other scenario is the foolishness of the wrongdoer. Luke chapter 6, verse 49. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Here we can imagine a storm coming. We can imagine the waters rising. The river is breaking over its banks, and you see that there's a house in the way, and as soon as that water hits the house, it gives way. There is chaos that is taking place. The word chaos in Greek actually means a vast chasm or a void. People in this life face all kinds of chaos, all kinds of voids in their life. Relational chaos, financial chaos, emotional chaos. And really, when their foundation is on Jesus Christ and him alone, they can weather the storms of whatever chaos is coming. Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. So the first guy, he lays a foundation on Jesus Christ. The second guy foolishly builds his house without a foundation on Christ. The second guy, just like the first guy, heard what Jesus had to say and yet didn't put any of it to practice. All right, so that's difficult, am I right? That's pretty heavy. As I worked my way through this, I thought, man, this is super condemning. And as I was reading my Bible this week, just having my own little morning devotion time, I was reading through 2 Samuel and into Kings, and I was reading about the life of David. And I realized, you know, looking at this, the fruit of my life doesn't always look righteous. My words, man, they can be double-tongued. I fall short. I'm a sinner. I stand up here before you with God's word and I deliver it, but man, there's sin in my life completely. And I would hate to stand having to take a test based on every decision I've made. As I was reading in 2 Samuel, I came across this part. David's now advanced in years. All the things have happened that you know about David. His kids are gone crazy. You know, he's not really knocking it out of the park as a father. And he says this prayer, starting in verse 24. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. I was blameless before him. As I read that, I thought, did you forget about Uriah? Did you forget about Bathsheba? You just put that out of your mind for a second as you're having this prayer? He was a man after God's own heart. David was not perfect, and we obviously see that. And there's not a one of us in here who's perfect. And we obviously see that when we look in the mirror, am I right? But there is a God who is gracious. In his loving kindness, he sent his one and only son so that we could have everlasting life. That every single sin that we commit, every faulty word that we say, he has wiped clean from our ledger. So when we stand before him, we will not be judged based on what we've done. We will stand before him clean, washed, blameless, guiltless before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The thing about him was that he was a man after God's own heart, and he truly understood what salvation was in Christ. Paul quotes him in Romans chapter 4, 7 through 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Let me ask you, are you blessed today? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Do you call him Lord, Lord? Do you surrender everything you have to him? It doesn't mean you'll live a perfect life or have all the perfect words. It just means that every time sin creeps its way back into your life, you'll find yourself bowing your knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.